Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. And our lesson will be in chapter 3, 4, and 5. 1 John chapter 3, 4, and 5. Now that's not the Gospel of John. That's the close to back of the Bible. The book of 1 John, the first epistle of John. We're going to give you several verses. In fact, there's probably about 11 different main verses here that we'll point out to you. And you might want to take a pencil and mark this word, ye know, or we know, or something about know. It's about know. You might say the whole theme will be, we know. John tells us there's some things we know. And we'll get into the meat of it in just a moment. So I'll give you the first verse and we'll expound it. We'll move to the next one. The first one we pick up is 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And John says, and ye know. Now you can underline these words know if you want to. There'll be about 11 of them, I think. So, underline that. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now John says there's some things we know. First of all, he says, you know that he was manifested. When we're talking about Christ being manifested, that means that he came into this world. That means that Jesus Christ was made known to us by physically, literally, actually coming into this world. There are several passages of Scripture. Now, these are just in reference to this main subject. So, you know, I cannot be satisfied with just giving you that verse. I have to expound on it a little bit. So, in the book of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, I want you to notice what it says in verse 34. And you don't have to turn to all these references because you probably won't have time, but just listen to them. It says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So, in this verse of Scripture, we find that when he was manifested, it indicates that he was sent into the world. It implies that he was sent into the world. And if it implies that he was sent into the world, it means that he pre-existed, or he wouldn't have been, how he could have been sent here if he was not somewhere else to be sent. So he was with God. In the beginning, the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it tells us that he was sent into the world. He was sent into the world. The one that pre-existed. And so John says, you know that he was manifested. How about 1 Timothy? And I have other scriptures here, gobs of scriptures, but I'll just give you this one. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now notice, God was manifest in the flesh. Notice, when it's speaking of Christ being manifest, it says God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angel, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, and received up into glory. So in that passage, it tells us that when Christ was manifest in the flesh, that it was God in Christ that was manifest. And that is something that we need to take note of. There are many other scriptures in the Gospel of John we could give you, but we will not have time if we expound on all these things that we have to speak of. I want you to notice, if you still have 1 John, and keep your place where we're studying. Keep it above all of the other references. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So there are three things in this verse I want to point out. You know that he was manifested. You know he came into the world. You know that the purpose of him coming into the world was to take away our sins. And you know further, and in him is no sin. In him is no sin. So, these three things. He was manifested. He was manifested to take away our sins. And the one who was manifested in him is no sin. He came to take away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. By one great act on the cross of Calvary, Jesus took all of our sins upon himself and bare our sins, the Bible says, in his own body on the tree. In the Old Testament, there was what they called a scapegoat. there were two goats that were offered as a sacrifice. And one goat was killed and the blood was shed and it was offered on the altar of sacrifice. The other goat that made up the second part of this one sacrifice was a live goat. And on the head of this live goat, the priest would lay his hands and confess over the head of this live goat all the sins and all the iniquities and all the shortcoming transgressions of all the children of Israel. And by implication, he was transferring all their sins to the head of this goat. And then the Bible tells us that he was taken away by the hand of a fit or qualified man into the wilderness and let go so that he could never be found again. And the man would come back and the people knew that their sins were taken away. And as far as they were concerned, their sins were removed for 1 year at a time, because the next year they had to do it again. But Jesus came and took away our sins. John says, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away," or taketh away, "the sin of the world." And Jesus Himself did that in one great act of redemptive work for you and I. So someone might say, "Well, where are your sins?" As far as the east is from the west, they can't even be remembered. They're taken away. You say, "Well, preacher, we do sin." Yes, we sin, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And all of our sins are cleansed by His blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now then, the third part of this verse, it says, "And in Him is no sin." I want you to notice that. In Him is no sin. He was the pure one, the sinless one, the righteous one. Glance down to verse 7, it says He's righteous. Verse 3 says He's pure. In Him is no sin. John says, "In Him is no sin." This is the man of intimate, personal acquaintance with Christ. And he's talking about the inside. He said, "In Him is no sin." Peter speaks of Christ. Peter, who was a man of action, says he did no sin. Peter's a man of action. He says he did no sin. And Paul, the man of knowledge, says he knew no sin. So both Peter and Paul and John testify that he was sinless. And we believe that Jesus was the only sinless man that ever lived. Adam was created in a state of innocence, but he became a sinner. And therefore, all men since Adam are born sinners and have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now then, I'll pass on to the next verse of Scripture, because our time will get away. Look at the second one. It's in chapter 3, verse 14. I want you to notice this. "We know that we have passed from death unto life." You have that? Every time you find the word "know," just underline it or mark it. "We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Now what is it? We have an assured fact that we have passed from what? Death unto life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we passed from that condition to another condition. We have a change of state. We have a change of our condition before God. We have passed from death unto life. And the second thing I want you to notice, the ground of our knowing this is because we love the brethren. Look at that verse very carefully. We know that we have passed from death into life. Why do we know it? How do we know it? Because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren is the ground of that knowledge that we have passed from death into life. You see how it ties together? That's the ground of it. Romans 5 verse 5 tells us that God has shed His love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have a love in our hearts for the brethren. Now then, if someone does not love the brethren, there's no evidence in his life that he's passed from death unto life. But if you love the brethren, this is another assuring fact that you've passed from death unto life. If you love other Christian brothers and sisters, this is the assurance that you passed from death unto life. And John puts it this way, we know that we've passed. Here's something we can know. Notice that word know. Isn't it good to be able to know something instead of guess about it? Have you ever seen someone who says, I think so? John says, didn't say, I think that we might have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He says, we know. He says, this is evidence. You know, when you have all the evidence in your favor, you're going to win the case. And with all the evidence for us, and God's Word gives us all this, this is evidence. If you remember, let me give you this quickly. Think of it. We studied the miracles of John's Gospel. We studied the purpose of the Gospel of John. We're talking about the Gospel of John now. And what was it? John 20, verse 30 and 31. Listen carefully. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Why was the Gospel of John written? That you might believe. Now, why was this this epistle of John written? This, and I'm a little ahead of myself, but I want you to notice chapter 5, verse 13. We'll talk about it a little more in a moment. But it must of necessity come out now. But 5 verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What did he say? John says, this epistle that we're studying, these I've written for the purpose that you might believe, that you might believe on the Son of God, and that you might know that you have eternal life. He says, that's why. It's that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. John's Gospel says that you may believe. John's Epistle says that you may know. That's why we're dwelling on the word know. That you may know. Now then, if you still have the passage of Scripture, First John chapter 3, let's expound that a little bit more. We know we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. God has put that love in our hearts, or we would not have that love. We're passed from death into life. We were spiritually dead. We have life. We were in Satan's kingdom. The Bible says in Colossians 1, verse 13, that He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear, or God's dear Son, His own dear Son. And that's Colossians 1, verse 13. Now then, the third reference I want to give you, you find in 3, verse 19. Look at 3, verse 19. What does it say here? And we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Look at that. We know that we are of the truth. Verse 18 tells us why we know. Look at verse 18 if you have it right above there. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. How is it that you know that you're of the truth? Because your love is not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see the connection between verse 18 and 19? I can say that I love you, but if I do not do something to prove it, it's not in deed and in truth, it's only in tongue and word. And John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. The proof is in what you do. And the next verse says, and hereby we know, by doing this, we know that we are of the truth. You see, that means that every person that does something, as far as trying to manifest the love of God in his heart to other people, must do it in a sincere, honest way. It can be no hypocrisy. You know, Paul said in the book of Romans that love without hypocrisy, fervently. And so if we just say we love and do not love and do not do something, where's the proof of it? It's in what we do, isn't it? It's in what we do. If we're not willing to put ourselves in the place of helping someone or doing something for them, there's no proof in our word that we love them. The proof comes in when we do it. The proof comes by doing it. All right? So, what does it say in verse 19? And we know that we are of the truth. And it says further, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Persuade our hearts. We shall assure our hearts. This means that it's a heart matter, doesn't it? Look at the next one. You'll find it in 3 verse 24. Glance on down, 3 verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. What? Hereby we know that he abideth in us. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. What does it mean? It means that if we keep his commandments, if his word is in us and we abide by his word and his Spirit is in us, we know that he is in us, that he abideth in us. You get the connection? Look at it again very carefully. He that keepeth his commandments, that's keeping his word, isn't it? Obeying, dwelleth in him and he in him. The believer dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in him, in the believer. Now then, that's because he keeps his commandments. And then furthermore, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. By obedience to his word and by the indwelling of his Spirit, we know what? That he's dwelling in us. The Bible says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. You know, faith is that which lays hold of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And you have God's assurance that if you keep His Word and that His Holy Spirit is in you, that He is dwelling in you Himself. Now then, let me give you the next one. It's 4 verse 13. And it's similar to what we've just studied. 4 verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. You have kind of a recap of what you just said. We dwell in Him, and He in us. And the reason knowing? Because He hath given us of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. When did we receive the Holy Spirit, by the way? Upon believing. Upon believing what? The gospel. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, in whom, listen carefully, in whom ye also trusted. When did you trust? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. For our sins. After you heard the gospel, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It became your salvation when you believed that gospel. And by the way, you were not saved until you believed it. That's when you were saved, is when you believed that gospel, that good news, that Christ took your place on the cross. He died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, He was buried. The third day arose again for our justification. According to the Scriptures, isn't it? And when you believe that gospel of Christ's death and burial and resurrection that was for your sake and you received Him totally as your sin bearer and substitute, then what? You were saved. That's what the Bible says you were. And so, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit and you receive that Holy Spirit. Let me quote back again. I'm giving you Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 to show you. Okay, let's get it again. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, the word after means upon believing, immediately, it's not a long time after, but after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He gave you the Holy Spirit. When you truly believe, God gave you His Holy Spirit. You were born again of the Holy Spirit. You're born of God. Now then, and the Bible tells us that by that same Spirit you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And grieve not, a Christian can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You like that? You can grieve. We can grieve the Holy Spirit just as a disobedient child would grieve their parents and cause them grief. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We're God's children. He's our Heavenly Father. We have a parent too. And when we do things displeasing to the Lord, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul says, don't do that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So we should not grieve that Holy Spirit. All right, now let me give you the next reference. We're talking about we know. Now then, the next one is 5 verse 13. And we touched on it a little bit ago and kind of gave you a gist of what we had to say. But it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Who's it written to? Those that believe. And the reason, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's present tense, isn't it? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's 1 John 5, verse 13. Look at it carefully. So what did John say? He says, I have written this whole epistle. Remember, this is about the end of, this is the last chapter of 1 John. He says, I've written this whole epistle. These things have I written unto you. What have you written, John? 1 John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and here's chapter 5. And he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, there's the word you know, that you have eternal life. Look at that. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That you may continue to believe. That you may be encouraged to believe. You see, here's a good point. Think of it. If you know that you have eternal life, and that whatever, God has given you eternal life, isn't that an encouragement to trust Him for everything else? It should be. Because you know He's going to keep His promise. He's given you eternal life. He's not a giver and a taker. He gave it to you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Okay, that's the wages. But the gift of God, what is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the true believer possesses everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we have the promise of that. We have the guarantee of that. Quickly, I want to give you another one. Our time is getting away. Let's read on down. Look at verse 14 and 15, but verse 15 is the next one. But let's read verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, look at that, He heareth us. And if we know, there's the word we know, verse 15. 1 John 5, verse 15. And if we know that He hear us, now you have it twice here, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. In this 15th verse you have, we know twice. And if we know that He hear us, now, He's going to hear us if we ask anything according to His will. Have you ever thought about that? Not, but we have to be sure we ask according to His will. A lot of people say, well, I want this and I want that. James says, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. You're not asking in faith. Because you have to have faith to believe that God is going to give you what you ask. And if you don't have faith, it's not going to happen. Because the Bible says, without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe, listen, what do we believe? That He is, and that He is. There's a two He is. That He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You must not only believe that God is, and I'm talking about God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about some Hindu God or Buddha God or some other kind of a false God or an idol of some kind. I'm not talking about any God or a supreme being somewhere out yonder nowhere. I'm talking about the God and Father. The Bible says the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's only one God. There's not a half a dozen. There's God's many in the minds of many people. But we believe there's one God, the Father, and one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His Spirit is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And any other, we don't have anything to do. There's gods of Baal, there's gods of Ashtaroth, there's all the gods of the idols worshippers in the Old Testament, and we've got as many now or more than they had then, all over the world. I mean, there are a multiplied number of gods. But if we believe in the Bible, we believe that all those other gods are idols. Some people don't like to take that stand, but that's where we stand. That's where the Bible stands. That's what the Bible teaches. And by the way, if there's more than one, and that there's others besides God the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we just as well take one religion as the other and forget it all. And not worry about even contending for the faith. Just chuck it all. That's really what it ought to be. But we believe different than that, and the Word of God teaches different than that. Now I want you to notice what it says. It says, if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now remember, it was based on asking according to His will. Now I think most of us know when we ask if something is according to God's will. There may be some things that we just wonder about, maybe some sickness in our life or some things about our lives, about where we are, or how we're serving God, or whatever. There may be some questions that are unanswered. But if we go to God and say, God, I want you to give me $1 million, we know that when we're asking, that we're asking amiss, and we know that that's not according to His will. If God wants to give you $1 million, He'll give it to you without you asking Him for it. And the Bible tells us, give me neither poverty nor riches. We had that in our last message. But feed me with the food that's convenient for me. See, God knows what we need and how much of it. And if God has blessed you in life, thank Him for it. I was talking to Frank the other day. He was talking about how God blessed him in life, and He has. And you know, God has blessed you in your life and in your prosperity. The Bible says that the blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Says in His law, in His word, he meditates what day and night. Day and night. If you keep God's word on your mind and heart, day and night, you're going to be prosperous. You say, well, does that mean I'm going to have a lot of money? Not necessarily. It means that you're going to be blessed. And that you'll have all you need. And that God will take care of you. And I believe that with all my heart. If we trust Him, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And if we'll trust God for everything, we won't have to worry about it as much. Now then, 5 verse 18. This is another one. This is number 8. 5 verse 18. Notice what it says. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, born again of God, keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. See that? We know. Was it? Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. All who are born again. Now, notice the word sinneth. Sinneth. That's a continuous action. That means that he that is born of God does not continue sinning. You say, well, preacher, I know people that made a profession of faith and they just continue on in sin. Well, maybe that's all they had is a profession. You see, God can change that person. Look at this verse scripture. Let's don't judge the book by the man. Let's judge the man by the book, right? Is that the way it so should be? It says, look at this. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. He does not keep on sinning. It doesn't mean he is sinless. But he does not go out here and completely continue in sin day in and day out. You know, I believe a lot of people have made professions that are not born again. We've got people that make decisions nowadays without even hearing the gospel. And we've got a lot of preachers that contribute to their false professions by saying, well, just confess the Lord, just make a decision, and they need to hear the gospel first. You're saved by believing the gospel. You're not saved by just saying, well, come on, little boy or girl or man or woman. Now, just make a decision. Make a commitment. Well, what are you going to commit to? You don't know. You're committing to a gospel, a Christ who died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again for your justification. Are you committed to the gospel that saves you? Have you made a commitment to the Christ of the cross? And that's where the value really comes in. That's where true repentance and faith comes in. And there's a lot of folks don't have that. And so they go out and continue sinning. And continuing in sin doesn't prove, it proves here that they are not born of God. We know, it says, and we know that whosoever is born of God, this is 5 verse 18, sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. John 17, let me read a verse, John 17 verse 15, it says, I pray not. Jesus in His great high priestly prayer said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In Christ's great high priestly prayer, he says, God, Heavenly Father, I want you to keep those that are yours, that are mine, and that are yours by faith. I want you to keep them how? I want you to keep them from the evil of the world. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Realize that they're kept. Now then, quickly, let me give you the next verse. It's verse 19. Look at verse 19. 1 John 5, verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Our relationship is to God. The world has a relationship to sin. The whole world lieth in wickedness. You see, we're to be a testimony in a world that lies in wickedness. And if we're to do that, our relationship has to be with God. And we know that we are of God. Do you know that you are of God? Sure you know you're of God. And you know that the whole world lies in wickedness. You need to be able to identify yourself as one that's separate from the world. You need to be able to identify yourself in this way. Listen carefully. In 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 19. Listen carefully. The Bible says, nevertheless, and I may be wrong, but I don't think so. 1 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. So God knows who belongs to Him. Now then what? What's the rest of the verse? And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's our responsibility. See, if we name the name of Christ, it's our business to be really sincere about it and depart from iniquity. You say, preacher, does that mean I'm going to be sinless? Not at all. But it means you're not going to continue just living in sin deliberately, because God's going to convict you and your conscience tells you you're doing wrong. And you're going to come back. And if you don't, you're going to be chastened all the while you're trying to wander around there. And He's going to correct you. And everything that you do that you think you're going to find joy and pleasure in, God's going to convict your heart and you won't find any joy in it at all. There will be no pleasure in that kind of sin. So, remember what God says. Now we have just a couple more. We want to give them to you. Now then, 5 verse 20. Look at 5 verse 20. Notice what it says here. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know, you have no twice in this one, Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So verse 20, we know twice in this verse. We know that the Son of God has come, and it says that we may know Him that is true. We need to know Him that is true. He's given us an understanding. You know, Christ has come. He's come into the world. We know that He's true. And we know that He gives us an understanding of things. He is the one that gives us the ability to discern the things of God and tell whether or not it's of God. And then quickly, let me give you this. The last one we had really would be the first and beyond the first. And I wanted to save it for last. Just, it's not especially that it's out of order, but it's just one that fits good. And it's chapter 3 again, verse 2. I want you to notice this. Chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Look at that verse. Verse 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're called children of God, sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So we're not looking for a time that we shall become children of God or sons of God. We already, beloved, now, right now, we're sons of God. We are children of God. And it says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Someone says, well, we don't know what we're going to be. No, He didn't say that. He says it doesn't appear what we shall be. He didn't say we didn't know. The next statement says we know what we'll be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So we do know what we'll be, don't we? We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so when Christ comes, He's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Now these are 11 different verses of Scripture. Some of them have the word "we know" twice. But let me just cap it off by saying this. In 1 John chapter 5, and I want to read verse 13 again in closing. Verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." That you may know that you have eternal life. And furthermore, that you may know all of these other things wherein John says, "We know, you know." Why was John's epistle written? To give us a knowledge of the things that we can be assured of and know. And if we'll take it for face value, we know that we have eternal life. We know that we're not going to continue in sin. We know that God will hear and answer our prayers. We know that when Christ comes, we're going to be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. And so I believe there's a lot of value in the things that we can glean from this book of 1 John with those words, "ye know" or "we know." All right, thank you very much for your patience and your kind attention. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer.